You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Church, there's no shadow. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, now you won't climb.
runs to the hurting and rescues the lost, who looks at the sinner through a heart of forgiveness with arms open wide on a cross. If what I've heard is true of you, how can I stand in your presence? If what I've heard is true of you, I'll stay in this moment forever. What can I give you that you can make better? All of my ashes you've turned into gold. You are the giver, you are the treasure, with glory too great to behold. If what I've heard is true of you, then how can I stand in your presence? If what I've heard is true of you, I'll stay in this moment forever. If what I've heard is true of you, there's not enough words to describe you. If what I've heard is true of you, my Jesus.
One of the things that I just want to thank you for is for prioritizing this moment, for valuing this moment. We are super excited that Sunday is coming, that Easter is the moment when we celebrate Christ's victory. Amen. But I think today, this moment, requires somewhat of a different tone, because it's the moment when we reflect upon the cross. It's the moment when we reflect upon the crucifixion, when we have to have a head-on collision with the gravity of our sin and what it cost heaven. And I feel like every day that this Friday rolls around on the calendar year, that I find myself just really trying to process something that is completely incomprehensible. That God would love the world enough to give His only begotten Son. And yet, God did just that for you and for me. I've found that on most Fridays that precede Easter, I'm a little bit socially awkward most of the day, because I feel the weight of having to face my own sin and acknowledge what the blood of Jesus Christ chose to do on my behalf. Even during the first Good Friday service in Campbellsville, I was standing on the front row and I was getting ready to go to the stage, and I thought, well, you know, I probably should get a drink of water before I go to the platform. And even in turning around to get that bottle of water, I couldn't help but to reflect upon the fact that on a day such as this, the Son of God said, "I thirst." That He took on the horrors of execution and put Himself through things that we will never be able this side of heaven to truly wrap our mind around, so that we could have the promise of eternity and to someday be able to claim heaven as our home. And so tonight, I'd like to just talk to you some about Jesus and His cross, and just kind of take us through some reminders. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, they said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.'" In other words, his speech is slurred. It's distorted because of the pain. They misunderstand what he's attempting to say. But regardless, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." And then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and this time he yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many. And so when the centurion and those that were with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all these things that were happening, they greatly feared. And they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, there's three things that this text points out that were happening. And we don't know that if that's all inclusive of what led the centurion and those around him to make their declaration or not. But we do know that they saw some things and they experienced some things associated with the cross of Jesus, that even these mockers and these scoffers and these executioners would say, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Father, I ask you tonight to help me just to share this, the testimony of your cross, and that God, each of us would in some way, shape, form, or fashion be encouraged to a moment of repentance, and self-reflection, and further consecration to your will for our life. That God, we would bow ourselves before your cross, and that we would be different, transformed, further discipled because of it. Lord, we welcome your grace in our life and in this moment. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen. There's really one death that marks human history in a way that no other can rival, and it is the death of Jesus Christ. It is the death of Jesus that actually split the human timeline into two. Time was calculated in one way up to that moment and a different way following that moment. Jesus, in his cross, in the passage we just read, Matthew chapter 27, there's at least three specific events that are associated with his death. Three physical manifestations in the earth associated with his death. The first one that we see in Scripture is darkness. And what we are told is that literally as Jesus is on the cross and as he is dying, that everything just went black. Just heaven just literally turned the lights out. And in the middle of the day, the earth was covered with darkness. Now, there's a lot of theological meaning behind why that darkness would have transpired. But most likely, one of the things that God would want us to understand is that that darkness occurred because of who was killing Jesus. You see, even as Jesus was going through the execution, he prayed on behalf of his executioners and said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." So even in the actions of placing Jesus upon the cross, they're in spiritual darkness. They don't understand truly that Jesus is the Son of God. Even the declaration that they make, it's too late when they make it in Matthew 27. He's already dead at that point before they finally realize, "We have killed the Son of God." And so darkness is all over the face of the earth. You know, until you really see Jesus for who he is, you're going to live in spiritual darkness too. In fact, it is Jesus that has specifically told us that he is to be the light of the world unto us. When you think about Jesus going to the cross and Jesus dying on our behalf and darkness covering the earth, there's a second event that also happened. It's right there in Matthew 27. It says that when Jesus died, it says the veil of the temple was rent in two. Now, you may have some kind of understanding of that scripturally. You may not. So let's get a little bit of context for a second. In the day in which that Jesus lived, there was a temple format associated with Jewish worship. And the way it typically would work is that there would be an outer court, there would be an inner court, there would be a holy of holies. And so this worship experience was progressive. Just about anybody could come into the outer court, but you had to go through a process of sanctification to go into the inner court. And then the Holy of Holies was reserved really for the high priest. He was the only one that was allowed to go there. And when he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would make offerings of blood for the sins of the people. He would find out the will of God for the people. Typically, he was only able to go in there one day out of each year. It was known as the Day of Atonement. In this Holy of Holies, there was something that was known as the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was meant to symbolize the manifest presence of God on the earth. Now, something had happened coming out of the Old Testament into what we now call the New Testament. Several hundred years before Jesus came to the earth, the people of Israel actually lost the Ark of the Covenant. It was taken from them in battle, or they devalued it. They're no longer able to locate it. It was gone. And so when you see Jesus in the New Testament, the Bible talks about the fact that he made a whip and he turned over tables and he kicked people out because they were buying and selling. Well, one of the reasons Jesus probably did that is because of what they were buying and selling. They were buying and selling animals to perform sacrifices to facilitate their worship. But Jesus knew that behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God wasn't even there. So not only were they charging ridiculous prices for these things, but it was all a fraud. It was all a charade. There was no presence of God in their temple. God had long ago departed from it. And Jesus is probably issuing this rebuke at the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry by cleaning out the temple, trying to send the message like, this is all a charade. This is all just a form of godliness. There's no presence. There's no power. It's a charade. And so when Jesus dies,
The scripture says that one of the things that happens is that that veil that hid the Holy of Holies, it's torn in two. But scripture says it's torn from top to bottom. That's significant because it seems to imply that God himself oversaw the tearing of that veil. In fact, it was a massive veil. It would have been many, many feet tall and many, many feet wide. It's like to say God got a hold of it himself and said, I am tearing this charade apart. Not only that, my presence, were it to be on earth, is coming out from behind a curtain. I am about to be among my people to the point that the book of Hebrews says that Jesus' body has now become the veil. And the way that we get into the presence of God is not to go through an outer court, an inner court, and into a holy of holies. The way we get into the presence of God is we have a relationship with the Son of God, with Jesus. And then 24/7, 365 days a year, we have accessibility to the thing that was once reserved for one man once a year. Don't ever devalue the presence of God, because God paid the price of his Son's blood to be able to give us the opportunity to engage with him, to encounter him, to experience him. And so scripture's showing us that as Jesus is dying, the earth is dark because they don't understand who Jesus is. They don't even understand what God's doing on their behalf. Likewise, you're going to be in that same darkness spiritually unless you realize what Jesus and his cross means for your life. But furthermore, in that moment of crucifixion, at that moment of death, that veil is torn. It's God's way of saying he doesn't want you to live in darkness, because Jesus will be the light. But he also wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants his presence to be rich and real in your life. But there's a third thing that scripture says happened. The third thing is that the Bible says that there was an earthquake when Jesus died. And that as a part of this earthquake, scripture, if you noticed it, it specifically points out that tombs were broken. Graves were opened at the time that Jesus died. So think about it for a moment, that when Jesus died, there's a shaking in the earth. The cross of Jesus Christ shook everything that can be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken will be all that will remain. And if you'll let the cross be planted in your life, it's going to shake some stuff for you too. Can I get a witness from somebody? Anybody ever had God just shake you up real good? I'm telling you, when the cross is driven into your life, it's going to shake some stuff. But what scripture says that it shook in the physical was the grave, the tomb. It opened up death. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to. So that when you pass from this world, you'll be able to go to heaven and not hell. He opened up the grave. He opened up the tomb. And so, for you to be able to experience Jesus as your light in spite of the darkness, for you to be able to experience a personal relationship with Jesus and have his presence in your life, for you to be able to experience the privileges of being set free from death, scripture says there's one thing you got to do, and that's you got to believe that Jesus really did go to the cross and die for your sins. John 3:16, it's the gospel in a nutshell. It's the anchor text, most likely, of the entire Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son through a cross, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You have to make a decision that you are going to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, died for you on a personal level. And if you will do that, scripture says you're going to have everlasting life. And so, I want you to look with me for just a moment at this process of Jesus being murdered, Jesus being killed. Like, who is it that really killed Jesus? The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that the heavenly Father did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. So God, Heavenly Father, made a decision that he would deliver his Son to the cross so that you and I could be set free from sin. Do you understand what sin is? The Bible says that sin is lawlessness. And what the Bible reveals in the Old Testament is the law of God. But it's complex. It's extremely complicated. It's full of rules and regulations that no man would ever be able to fully live by. So Jesus came to the earth and he said, I'll simplify the law for you. There's two commandments that reside above all the rest. love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul. And number two, love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's what Jesus said. The law of God is love God and love people. That's the law of God. Love God and love people. Love God above everything else, and always love your neighbor more than yourself. And yet we still can't keep the law. We keep breaking the law. And Scripture tells us that when you break the law, that's sin. And it goes on to say, the wages of sin is death. So when you sin, you are due death. That is God's judgment. That is God's wrath. There's only one way to escape that, and something has to die. And what the Paul tells us is that Jesus, in dying for us, the Bible says Jesus took the handwriting that was against us. That's referencing the law, where you failed to love God and you failed to love people. And he took it and he nailed it to the cross. The Father sent his Son to the cross to take that handwriting of the law that's against you and me and be able to wipe our slates clean. The Father sent Jesus to the cross. But as Jesus is being put to death, Acts 4:23 and 27 says, you, by lawless hands, have crucified, have put to death Jesus, both Herod, king of the Jews, and Pontius Pilate, governor of the Romans, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. There was an agreement between the Israelite religious government and the Roman Empire Gentile government. And the Jews and the Gentiles came into agreement. Jesus needs to die. And they put him to death. So the Father sends him to the Son, but humanity, in wrongful agreement, facilitates his death. But lest anybody get it confused, you need to see John 10:17. I laid down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus Christ made the decision to give freely of his life so that you and I would be able to be set free from the darkness, be able to have a personal relationship with the presence of God, and to be able to know without a shadow of a doubt that we can be set free from eternal death by having eternal life. Can I just get an amen from somebody for the cross of Jesus Christ? Come on. But you got to believe. You got to believe. And 1 John 5:1 says this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There's all this talk today about I was born this way or I was born that way. It's nonsense. It doesn't matter how you're born. The Bible says, marvel not that ye must be born again. So the moment you settle for the way you were born, regardless of what that communicates, you have settled for sin. And the wages of sin are death. So what we all have to experience is being born again. And when we are born of God, old things pass away and everything becomes new. And we become a new creature in Christ. Anybody born of God in this room? Old things pass away. Everything because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And from that we get everlasting life. But Acts chapter 10 verse 43 tells us, to him all prophets witness that through Jesus' name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. All the stuff that's in your record book, he will remit it. He will erase it. And even the stuff that the accuser of the brethren tries to bring against you, Jesus says, I will remit it. So the question is, do you believe that you need to be born again? Do you believe that you can be born again? And do you believe that as a result of being born again, your sins are remitted? And you're going to want that when you stand before the throne of God's judgment someday. And the enemy starts pulling up all your mess. And heaven goes to check the record books and discovers all you got's a new name in your book. because Jesus put you there through his goodness and his grace. You do get that, right? You understand, right? The Bible talks about you'll be given a new name in heaven, that there's a new name written in the book of life. And basically, Scripture in Isaiah 49:16 says that our names are written in the palms of God's hand. The nail spiritually signifies that your name, your new name, has been written in Jesus' blood in the book of life. Why is that important? Because all your old junk's under the other name. Nope, I ain't going to get no help on a Friday night. All your old mess is under the other name. So I have no idea what my new name is in heaven, but I can tell you this, I thank God they're not looking at Eric Gilbert's records. That when they get there, they're going to search for the file that's associated with the new name. So do you believe? Have you believed? Have you experienced being born again, getting that new name, seeing your sins remitted, set free from death, set free from darkness, and given an experience with the presence of God? Just got to believe. I want to ask you to pray with me. Father, I thank you tonight that we get the opportunity to have a new name. I thank you, Lord, that you're willing to blot out all the mess that is associated with the old name, the old person, the failures, the shortcomings, the stumbles, the sin, the death that was due us. It goes on the old man. We are a new man in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, if there be anybody under the sound of my voice that needs to call out upon you as Savior, I pray, God, right now that they would have the courage to throw a hand in the air and to begin to confess their sins, to begin to repent of a lifestyle that has been lived up to this point totally contrary to your will and your word for their life, and that right now, God, as they see Jesus on the cross, that they would cry out for a born-again experience. God, let somebody under the sound of my voice have the courage to say, I am not leaving this place the way I walked in here. God, somebody else that needs a moment of rededication, somebody else that's been on the fringe of a spiritual experience and just needs to go all in. God, whatever the case might be, we celebrate a new name. We celebrate what the cross means to us. And God, tonight we believe and we receive a remission of our sins. God, provoke somebody to repentance tonight by the work of your Spirit. May they see what their sin, may we see what our sin cost heaven. And may there be a gravity associated with that that brings reverential awe to our life. And in this moment, that we don't patty cake or play games with you, but that we get real and we stare eternity in the face and acknowledge that, God, we want eternal life, not death. So thank you for shaking that grave, God. We receive your grace. God, somebody's blind in spiritual darkness. Open their eyes right now, Lord. Be the light of their world. Change them in this moment.